Well, I'm so glad we are in the presence of the Lord, so let's look to Him as we always do to prepare our hearts to hear from Him. Heavenly Father, we thank You for today. We thank You that You are the God who gives us life, breath, and all things, and the God who has promised that surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives. Lord, we commit this study to You and pray that, Lord, Your Holy Spirit will take what is of Christ and make it known to our hearts. And I submit myself to His authority, that He will speak through me to glorify Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose precious and powerful name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Well, years ago, while in Yugoslavia, of course, there is no Yugoslavia today. It's been split into several countries. Wilfred Peterson visited a mosque. A holy man said in English, "There is no God save Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet." There are so many names for God, thought Peterson. Among the Hindus, it is Brahma. Among the Jews, it is Yahweh, or some say Jehovah. Ancient Greeks worship Zeus. Is there a universal name for God that will bring all people together? Instantly, the word love came to his mind. Peterson went up to the religious leader, that is the holy man that he met at the mosque, and asked, "Will you agree that all men everywhere should think of God as love?" The man's face lit up. "That's it. That's what the world needs today." Well, Peterson wrote later, "Give God the universal name of love, and we will create a golden cord to tie the truths of all the religions of the world." Right? My friend, not quite. John did say that God is love, but he also recorded Jesus' words that God must be worshipped in spirit and truth. Christ, John says, is the way and the truth and the life. And that sets him above all other religious leaders. It's true that God is love, but love is not God. That is where Peterson was wrong. Love is not God's name. It is His nature. And He expressed it most fully when He sent His Son to die for our sins on that cross 2,000 years ago. Only when we accept Christ's sacrifice for us will we know and be fully convinced of the love of the one true God that can bind all who believe in this one true God of the Bible. Well, these are the ones who have boldness when they stand before the Lord Jesus in that future day of judgment. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given me from His word today to deliver to you at this special time in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, is poised and prepared to plant the seed of God's unfailing and unchanging truth in order to do what? In order to change and conform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, the defender and the deliverer of the church, and to call and convict unbelievers of their sin of unbelief patiently and purposefully, leading them to genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the Redeemer and the ransom for sinners. So here is our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly implore you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind, willing to hear it and hear it. Here is the message in this sentence. Christ's true followers must be certain of God's love for them in this present life, confident in the future day of judgment, having been perfected in the love of God. To put it simply and singularly, the believer who has practiced love during his or her earthly life here on earth will be able to approach the judgment seat of Christ without fear of punishment. This is what we are going to see today. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today that God's desire for you, listen carefully, the believer in Jesus Christ, is in this life, is to be what? Convinced of his love for you. And be confident in the day of judgment simply because his love that has been poured out into your life has reached its full expression in your life as well as my life. You see, friends, God doesn't want you to wait till you get to heaven before you be certain of his love for you. That would be very sad. How many of you here are so sure of God's love for you today? Just today. Are you sure of God's love for you personally today? It will be sad if you are not sure of God's love for you today. Satan will want you to live in doubt, never being certain of God's love for you in this present life. Furthermore, it is God's desire for you to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence in the day of his judgment, having been perfected in the love of God. So please, if you have your Bibles today, please quickly turn them to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 to 18. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. The Bible says in verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because just as he is, so also we are in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. We have before us today a passage of scripture which can be accurately depicted as the passage of confession and confidence. First of all, it is a passage which can be accurately described as a passage of confession because it heartily speaks of the blessedness of the confession of the divine sonship of Jesus Christ. The man or woman who honestly, humbly, and heartily confesses that Jesus is truly divine, that is, he's the Son of God, is blessed beyond belief. He or she, the Bible tells us, will experience the divine blessing of abiding in God and to have God abide in him. Second, it is a passage of confidence because it hopefully states that when love is perfected in a believer or has at last achieved its divine goal in their lives, they will have what? Confidence in the day of judgment. Think of that. You and I, who have the love of God perfected in us as born again Christians, the Bible says you will have what? Confidence in the day of judgment. That's mind boggling. You see, rather than cowering in fear when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible will tell us today that believers who have practiced love and have been perfected in love will be able to approach Jesus the judge without fear of punishment, controlling, crippling, and consuming their hearts. So these are the reasons why our passage of study today is a passage of confession and then confidence. Having simply whetted your spiritual appetite, please allow me now to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine the Bible's teaching, focusing on the confession of Christ in verse 15. Led by the Holy Spirit, John tells us briefly and brilliantly the blessedness of the confession of Jesus as the Son of God. The crucial question is, what does it mean to confess Jesus, that Jesus is the Son of God? What does it mean to confess Jesus as the Son of God? In other words, what is the confession all about? What does it reveal of Jesus? Is the confession the Bible is speaking of here merely an intellectual assent, or does it involve the commitment of one's person to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, with the help of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, we will address these questions in a moment. Second, we will elaborate on what the Bible reveals to us about the conviction of Christians in verse 16. I really like verse 16. You know why? It's because it oozes with conviction and certainty. Speaking emphatically by the Spirit of God, John shares his and his fellow believers' conviction regarding God's love for them. Oozing with conviction of heart, John declares, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us." Wow, what a conviction. The question to us is, can you honestly say today that you are so sure of the love which the God who is love has for you? Or are you waiting to get to heaven before you can at last be convinced of God's love for you? Well, please ponder these personal and practical questions as you listen to the message today. Now, third, we will expound on what the Bible teaches regarding the confidence of Christians in the day of judgment in verse 17. Taking believers onto that future time when we will all stand before the Lord Jesus, John speaks of them not cringing in fear, but what? Having confidence as they stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account of their lives. The crucial question is, what is the reason for the confidence of Christians in the coming day of judgment? In other words, what is the ground of their boldness on the day of standing before the Lord Jesus Christ and his judgment seat? Well, with the assistance of the Spirit of God and the Scriptures of God, we will answer these questions in the course of our study today. And then fourth and finally, we will emphasize the Bible's instruction focusing on the conquest of fear in Christians in verse 18. There is nothing like fear in the human heart. We all have our fears. And fear can paralyze some of us sometimes. You see, the thought of confidence brings to mind its opposite, which is fear. Since love seeks the highest good of another, fear, which is shrinking from another, cannot be a part of love. So to put it simply, love conquers fear. The Bible is going to teach us today that the love that builds confidence in believers also banishes fears in them. So an important question to ask is, what does the Bible reveal about a person who is constantly living in fear? Has that person experienced the life-changing power of the love of God in his or her life? What kind of fear is the Bible speaking of here? Well, keep listening because we will address these questions today. Well, having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, please, let's now dig deeper into it to discover the precious, the profound, and practical lessons the Holy Spirit is so eager and enthused to impress upon our hearts in order to do his special and supernatural work of shaping us more like Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd, our shield, our shelter, our savior, our security, our stronghold, our support, and our strength in this present life and in the life soon to come. So we begin, first of all, by examining his teaching, focusing on the confession of Christ in verse 15. Now, since our fellowship in which the Father is in the believer and the believers in the Father is built on Jesus, he must be acknowledged as being one with the Father, as the one who has come in the flesh, and as the Son of God who was sent to be the Savior of the world. The acknowledgement of Jesus as the Son of God is the focus of verse 15. And what does the Bible say there? Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Now, the crucial question to answer at this juncture is, what does it mean to confess Jesus as the Son of God? Well, first of all, the word translated confess comes from the Greek word homologeo. It also means to speak agreeable to fact and truth. It also means to speak the same with or to say the same thing. To agree with some authority outside oneself. To acknowledge, accept, or admit. To say plainly or consent or declare. So to confess Jesus means to speak agreeably to fact and truth of who he is as the Son of God. It means to agree with Almighty God as to what he reveals the Son of God to be. It means to say the same thing God declares as the truth of the of Jesus' identity as the Son of God. And what is that fact and truth regarding Jesus' identity as the Son of God? Please listen carefully now. To confess Jesus as the Son of God means to acknowledge or affirm his what? Divinity or his deity. And implies surrender and obedience also to him, not just mere lip service. Please let this be clear to us today. Jesus is the Son of God certainly means that Jesus Christ is in a relationship to God in which no other person in the entire universe ever stood or ever will stand, because Jesus alone can show sinful humanity what God is truly like. No one can do that. Moses didn't do that. Isaiah didn't do that. Jeremiah didn't do that. Only one person in the entire universe can show sinful humanity what God is truly like, and that is Jesus Christ. So please, when the Bible says that Jesus is the Son of God, let's not make the mistake of thinking that he is the Son of God in the derived sense that all Christians as God's children are his adopted sons and heirs, but in a unique sense in which Jesus is acknowledged as personally divine and as sharing fully every attribute of God. This is what it means to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Personally divine and sharing fully every attribute of God. In other words, to say that Jesus is the Son of God simply means Jesus is equal with God. That should never be forgotten by you and me. So the next time you read about Jesus being the Son of God, think of him as being equal with God. In fact, there was a time in his life when the Jews, when he called God his Father, and in John chapter 5, the Jews wanted to persecute him. They wanted to take, they took stones to throw at him, all because Jesus was declaring that he was the Son of God. The Bible says in John chapter 5 verse 18, "For this reason, therefore the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling his God his own Father, making himself equal with God." So whenever Jesus calls himself the Son of God, the Jews understood that he is equal with God. Now in 1 John chapter 4 verse 2, it was required that true teachers affirm Christ's full humanity. That is why in chapter 4 verse 2 it says, it talks about, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God." That is affirming his humanity. Here in 1 John chapter 4 verse 15, it is required that they affirm his full deity. So Jesus is fully God and fully man. There is no other person in the entire universe that has that description. Only Jesus. So please listen, if Jesus is not who the Bible says he was, his death and resurrection that we cherish and celebrate are absolutely meaningless. We are all meant to be men most to be pitied. But thanks be to God, Jesus is fully God and fully man. To confess that Jesus is the Son of God is to agree with God that he is equal with God and is in a unique relationship to God which no other person in the entire universe ever stood or ever will stand. But please understand that confession is not merely of intellectual assent. The devil and the demons do that themselves. Rather, it involves the commitment of one's person to the sonship of Jesus Christ. It involves absolute submission to his divine authority over your life and over my life. My friend, confessing that Jesus is the Son of God is not cheap talk. It's all about what? Commitment and submission to his divine authority over your life and over my life. Now, will you please notice the blessing that is reserved for the person who confesses that Jesus is the Son of God? It is a blessing of mutual abiding. That is, being indwelt by God and dwelling in God. That is why the Bible says at the end of verse 15, God himself lives or abides or dwells in him and he in God. I tell you, friends and fellow believers today, no closer relationship is possible than for a person to abide in God and to have God abiding in him. Now, I understand that it is hard for us to visualize such a relationship. God abiding in the believer and then the believer abiding in God. It's so hard to comprehend. Nevertheless, it is a blessing beyond belief. Bible commentator F.F. Bruce shares this brilliant insight on this verse. He writes, quote, "John has just said that if we love one another, God abides in us. Now he says that God abides in us if we confess that Jesus is the Son of God. He seems to be conscious of the no tension at all between Christian love and Christian truth. The love of God was manifested in the giving up of his Son. If Jesus is not the Son of God, and if his death does not atone for the sins of men, then There is no Christian message, and Christian love and truth fall together as they stand together if that message is true. If none can acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God apart from the enlightening and empowering of the Spirit, it is equally true that the mutual co-inherence of God and His children is the Spirit's work, as is also the outflowing of the love of God through them to others. Mutual indwelling, perfect love, and confession of the truth are bound up in one another. God has joined them together, and they may not be put asunder. Unquote. So the blessing of being indwelled by God Himself is the privilege of all who confess truly that Jesus is indeed divine, the Son of God. Do you have that confession in your life? Well, having examined the confession of Christ in verse 15, the Bible now brings us to the point of elaborating on what it reveals to us about the conviction of Christians in verse 16. One of the things Christians must be so sure of, so secure of, so convinced of, so certain of, is knowing and believing the love which God has for them in this present life. There's one thing you can be convinced of: the love that God has for you as a believer, as a child of God. Please listen. It is not God's desire for you to wait till you get to heaven before you finally become convinced of His love for you. Please listen to what the Bible vividly shares with us about the conviction of John and his fellow first century Christians concerning the love which God has for them. This verse 16 is a challenge to me. And I pray today, as I recited and prepared, Lord, help me to be convinced of your love for me. The Bible says, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who loves abides in love, and God abides in him, and he in God. And God abides in him. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now please notice that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, John uses the combination of knowing and believing. The head and the heart. Knowing and believing. I like that. To express their conviction. We have come to know. And we have believed. Now the pronoun we is emphatic in the original language. John is saying that we who are born again, we who believe in Jesus Christ, we who belong to Christ, not the false teachers, are convinced of the love which God has for us. Actually, the same combination of knowing and believing is found in Peter's confession of Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 69, except that there the order was reversed. That is, believing came first and then knowledge. The fact that faith may lead to knowledge. The fact is that faith may lead to knowledge, and knowledge may lead to faith. But please see the combination of knowing and believing in the reverse order in Peter's statement, historic statement of conviction on that memorable day when many, many fair weather believers were deserting the Lord Jesus. And Jesus asked them, "Do you also want to leave me?" And listen to what Peter says, beginning from verse 68. Peter says, the Bible says, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So in this case, Believe is first expressed, and then know is expressed. What a day it was in Peter's life when his confession and conviction of who Jesus is really shone brightly. I wonder if you've ever had such a day in your life where you stood on your two feet and say, I have come to know and have believed the love which God has for me. Now, it is important to notice that the two verbs, that is know and believe, are used in the perfect tense. But you say, what is the significance of that? Well, please listen, here is the significance. The Bible is saying these Christians have known in the past and continue to know in the present the love which God has for them. They have believed in the past and continue to believe today in the present the love which God has for them. That is to say that their conviction of the love which God has for them is one that is steadfast and strong, not shaky or shallow. Their conviction of the love which God has for them was a settled state of mind and heart. No matter what they were going through in life, whether facing persecution, whether coming under the attacks of false teachers and prophets, whether suffering for the cause of Christ, they were convinced of the love which God has for them. What about you? And what about me? Do you have, and do I have such a conviction? Does your life and does my life demonstrate to others that you are and I am convinced of the love which God has for me, or God has for you and for me, no matter what you are facing in life? If not, why not? Because this is what God wants for your life. He wants my life to be a life of conviction about His love for my life. And He wants your life to be what? Conviction about His love for your life. While the verb translated believe is pisteo, it also means to adhere to cleave to trust, to have faith in, or to rely on. So the Bible is teaching us here that knowledge of God's love necessarily precedes the ability to personally and absolutely rely on that love. You see, John and his fellow first century Christians were absolutely convinced in their heart of hearts that they were what? Special object of God's love. Believer in Jesus, are you absolutely convinced today that you are the special object of God's love? I tell you, friends, those who have been born again into the family of God are what? The special object of God's love. Oozing with conviction of the love which God has for him and his fellow Christians, John is led by the Holy Spirit to repeat the simple and profound statement ever found in the Bible about the nature of God. And what is that simple and profound statement? It says, God is love. This is the God whose love they were convinced of. Literally, the God is love, or the God love is. So this means that the statement cannot be reversed. Love is God, as Peterson was trying to do in the beginning of our message. John adds, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. The sequence of thought is this. First, we must know and rely on the fact that God loves us. Know that and rely on that fact that God loves you. I don't know how else I can express that to you. Second, we must come to realize through relying on His love that in His very nature, God is love. And then third, we must discover that to live in God means to live in love. When you are living in God, you are living in love. F.F. Bruce shares this insight on this verse. He says, what is here being said about love is no matter of mere theory. It is something which is proved in experience and faith. So, believer in Jesus, have you come to know and rely on the fact that God loves you? That you are the special object of His love? If there were nobody else in the world, you will remain God's, the special object of God's love. That is how much He loves you, and that is how much He loves me. Have you come to realize through relying on His love that in His very nature, God is indeed love? And have you discovered that to live in God means to live in love? If not, why not? Well, having examined the confession of Christ in verse 15, having also elaborated on the conviction of Christians in verse 16, the Bible now brings us to the point of expounding on what it teaches regarding the confidence of Christians in the day of judgment in verse 17. Having spoken of their past and present life of being convinced of the love which God has for Christians, John now looks to that future time when they will stand before the Lord Jesus to give an account of their lives before Him on that day. Will it be with cringing and cowering fear, or will it be with confidence? That is the question John tries to answer for us. Will it be with boldness in the presence of Jesus Christ, or will it be with blushing? Well, the answer is that it will be with what? Confidence. It will be with boldness, because the perfection or completion of love is confidence. That is what the Bible is going to teach us. Will you please listen carefully to one of the most heartwarming verses in the Bible? Because it's speaking of judgment, but it's saying you will be confident in that day of judgment. By this, verse 17, the Bible says, by this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because just as He is, so also we are in this world. What the Bible is teaching us here, the Bible's teaching here can be summed up in this principle. Christians habitually practice love because love is the Christian's confidence in the day of judgment. In other words, the perfection of love causes believers to have boldness in the day of judgment, which is soon to come. You see, when a Christian recognizes in his or her life the manifestation of love in action, the Bible tells us it results in what? It results in confidence about his relation or her relationship with God. This confidence relates especially to the time of judgment. Actually, this is not the first time John speaks of the Christian's confidence in the context of judgment. The first time he spoke of that was in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, where those who abide in God are assured that they will have no need to shrink. They will have no need to shrink from Christ's presence when He comes to judge. He will also speak of the believer's boldness before God in prayer in chapter 3, verse 21, and then chapter 5, verse 14. So the theme of Christians' confidence is important to John, more importantly to God, and must be important to you and to me as well. The Bible is teaching us here that the believer who has practiced love and in whom God's love has been perfected in his or her life, earthly life, will be able, listen carefully, will be able to approach the judgment seat of Christ without any shame or any fear. Please listen. Confidence is a sign that love, the love of God in you, is maturing, is being completed, is being perfected. But please understand that this is not to suggest sinless perfection in a Christian's life, but rather a habitual practice of love marked by confidence in the face of judgment. This is amazing, because when I think of standing before the holy judge, the holy Christ, the Bible is telling me today that as I allow the love of God to be perfected in me, I can have confidence when I stand and see him face to face. And you can have confidence as well. Christians love not in order to escape judgment, but because they have escaped judgment, which Christ paid for on the cross. Friends and fellow believers, may I say to us today that either eternal life or eternal punishment awaits all humanity. Thankfully, God's love furnishes a sure hope for all those who have trusted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. These, the Bible tells us, will stand before him in confidence in his day of judgment. Now, the crucial question is, what is the reason for the Christian's confidence in the coming day of judgment? In other words, what is the ground of your boldness and my boldness on the great day of standing before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of our lives? What is that ground? Well, the Bible's answer is stated so simply and so profoundly. It says, because as he is, referring to Jesus Christ, so also we are in this world. You see, the ground of boldness or confidence is our likeness to Jesus Christ in this life. Particularly, according to this context, our likeness in love. The fact that we are like Christ in love, the Bible tells us, is a sign that God, who is love, lives in us. Therefore, we may have confidence in the day of judgment that we are indeed saved. The Bible says Christians should have confidence because they are like Christ. That is why every time I preach, I explain the purpose of the message. The message is to make us more like Christ. Make me more like Christ, make you more like Christ. Because one day when we stand before Christ and we are like him, we will have confidence and not fear. In other words, just as the Son of God was and is present in the world in a loving fashion that in no way attracted divine displeasure, so are the Son's followers. The love that Christ embodied and lived out among believers is their confidence in the day of judgment. So that is to say that perfect love is shown in acts that reveal Christ's character. So, have you demonstrated Christ's character today? If so, perfect love is working in your life, preparing you to have what? Confidence before the throne of God. Now, expounding on the ground of Christians' confidence, one writer says, quote, the appeal would then be to his example, as elsewhere in the epistle. In view of the context, however, it is preferable to understand the words to mean, just as Jesus abides in the love of the Father, an abiding that already marked his earthly existence and gave him confidence before God in the face of temptation, trial, and death, so in this world, we also may abide in the Father's love and share in that same confidence. Unquote. Well, having examined the confession, we have examined the confession of Christ in verse 15. We have also elaborated on the conviction of Christians in verse 16. We have also expounded on the confidence of Christians in the day of judgment in verse 17. Now the Bible brings us to the point of emphasizing the conquest of fear in Christians in verse 18. Remember, I said there is nothing like fear in the human heart. When fear grips you, you can be paralyzed, and I can be paralyzed. You see, the thought of confidence or boldness brings to mind its opposite, which is fear. Please listen, the Bible is not about to teach us that if born-again believers truly abide in the Father's love, it follows that they will be without fear. To say simply, love conquers fear. Love casts out fear. Love displaces fear in the heart of the believer in Jesus Christ. When love comes in, fear goes out. Fear goes out. Notice what the Bible says in verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves what? Punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. You notice, I discovered something when I was studying this passage. You notice that fear, which is probos, occurs three times. Our English word phobia comes from this word probos. Phobia speaks of fear. Fear, probos, occurs three times. Similarly, in this verse, just verse 18, love, agape, occurs three times. Three fears, three loves. It's like the Bible is saying to us, not only love conquers fear and casts out fear, but love also cancels out fear. So three times fear occurs, and then three times love occurs, canceling fear. Now the Greek verb translated fear from phobeo also means to cause to run away. You know the time you were fearful and took off. I told you the story. I don't know if I told you that my story of having to meet a cobra right early morning when I was walking to school as in elementary school on a grassy path. And my mother always told me, son, look down. Don't just keep looking up. And I was walking on that path alone. Nobody was on the path. And there was in front of me this cobra, stood up with a tongue ready to spit. And I saw that cobra, fear gripped my heart, turn and run for my life until I got to safety. Well, that is the kind of fear. Fear means fright, to be frightened, to be afraid of something. The Bible confidently says there is no fear in love. None at all. You see, friends, love and fear are what? Incompatible. They cannot coexist with each other. They cannot share the same house or the same heart. If I have fear in my heart, love is gone. If I have love in my heart, fear is gone. Please listen. For the Christian, love is first an experience of the Father's love for us. I tell you, friends, that love is so powerful and life-changing that when we know it, we are forever freed from this control and the stranglehold of fear. Now, it is important to understand here that the fear spoken of here is not to be confused with the holy reverence or healthy respect or high regard for God. In other words, it is not referring to the presence and constructive effect of the fear of the Lord, which the Bible says is the beginning of knowledge. Rather, the Bible is speaking of the kind of fear which is the characteristic emotion of someone who expects to be what? Punished. It is the servile or guilty fear, not the rightful awe that pertains to reverence of God. It is the fear of judgment and condemnation that is being spoken of here. Such fear involves dread, terror, torment, or punishment, a reality true born-again Christians will never experience because they are totally forgiven. God's perfect love for believers, the Bible tells us, cast out the fear of wrath. the fear of punishment, the fear of judgment. So you can say that the love that builds confidence in believers also banishes in them fears. In other words, God's love removes Christians from the power of fear. For true followers of Christ who are walking in love, the day of judgment need not have terror for them. Why? All such terror is banished by the perfect love in which the members of God's family live. All such fear of punishment is swallowed up in love. That is what the Bible is teaching us. We are beyond the reach of condemnation because our sins are judged at the cross of Calvary, and we can confidently sing, "Death and judgment are behind me. Grace and glory lie before me. All the billows rolled over Jesus. There they spent their utmost power." Written by Mrs. J.A. Trench. Please listen. Whatever may take place in this world of ours today cannot nullify the power of God's love, nor separate us from it. In closing, the Bible says that the one who fears, that is, the one who is controlling, who's continually being controlled by fear of punishment, that person is not perfected in love. This is a person in whom divine love has not been perfected or has reached its full maturity. This individual who is constantly being controlled by fear of judgment has not been born again, let alone reach full spiritual maturity. So what difference does this message make in your life and my life today? Well, believer in Jesus Christ, this is how this message, this difference is what the Holy Spirit wants to make it in your life today. And that is, be convinced of God's love for you. If you are not already, today, let today be the day you choose to be convinced through the power of the Holy Spirit of God's love for you. Please never doubt God's agape love for you. And then second, be certain of this, that you are beyond the reach of condemnation in the day of judgment. God's perfect love for you has conquered, cast out, and canceled the fear of punishment on the day of judgment. As a child of God, you do not need to fear any judgment which is coming. It was all settled when Jesus died on the cross for you. Now, if you are not a born-again child of God, may I humbly and honestly say to you today that the day of judgment is coming when all people will appear before the Lord Jesus Christ and be held accountable for their actions here on earth. Please do not make the proud mistake of thinking that you can look forward to the day of judgment with confidence. Rather, you'll be cowering in great terror and trepidation of epic proportions as you stand in the glorious presence of the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, all because you have rejected the love of God manifested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by not believing in Him. But all that can change for you today, because God is now giving you a wonderful opportunity to believe in His only begotten Son and be born again. Simply turn to Jesus just as you are, and tell Jesus today that you are a sinner who will not be able to stand in confidence or before Him with confidence in the day of judgment if you were to die today without being saved. And then finally, trust Jesus today with simple and sincere childlike faith that He died on the cross for your sins, that He was buried to put away your sins, that He rose again from the dead on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And the Bible says you will be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Lord, I pray for each one of us here and those who will hear later that you will do a special work in our hearts to make us so convinced of your love for us so that we can be people who share that love with others. And now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each one of us today, tomorrow, till we meet again. And all God's people said, Amen.